Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 29. Beloved congregation, hear the word of God. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. O Lord God, your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We pray, Holy Father, as we sit under the preaching of your word, that you would give us the grace to receive this living and powerful word, to receive it in faith, so that we may believe all that it teaches and obey all that it commands. We pray, Father, that you would bless the word as it is sown in our hearts, that it may bring forth much fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, to the praise of your glory. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, Moses has been on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights now. He has been there in the presence of God, and God has reinstated his covenant with Israel. And now in our passage, Moses is coming down from the mountain, and he has in his hands the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the testimony, which symbolize the renewed covenant between God and Israel. And the last time that Moses came down from Mount Sinai, Moses found the Israelites celebrating an idolatrous feast before the golden calf. This time, however, the Israelites are eagerly waiting for Moses to appear, and they are wondering whether or not their sins have been completely forgiven and whether God has restored the covenant with them completely. And so the sight of Moses descending Mount Sinai with these two tablets of the testimony in his hands would have brought great comfort to the Israelites, were it not for the fact that the face of Moses was radiant with the glory of God. And so instead of comfort, they were filled with fear, and they were afraid to come near him. Verses 29 and 30 again say, "And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, he did not know that the skin of his face shone or was radiant, because he had been talking with the Lord. And so when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to draw near him." So the first thing I want us to consider from the text tonight is the appearance of Moses, the appearance of Moses' face. There are three questions I think we can ask concerning Moses' appearance. The first one is, what does it mean that the skin of his face shone? What did that look like exactly? The Hebrew text could be translated, "the skin of his face sent out horns." Now, in the 5th century AD, Jerome translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Latin, and that is the way he translated this passage, that the skin of his face sent out horns. Now, that's the reason, some of you may be aware of this, that's the reason why in medieval and Renaissance art, Moses is often depicted with horns. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. Even Michelangelo's famous statue of Moses in Rome has horns. So next time you're on on the internet. You can Google that and see many different depictions of Moses with horns. And so Jerome translated it into Latin that the skin of his face sent out horns. Now, a better translation, a more accurate translation of the Hebrew, is that the skin of his face sent out rays. Rays of light, or beams of light, radiated from his face. Now, this could have looked like a bright light, a glowing face, or perhaps it could have even looked like fire, like his face was on fire, like the fire of the burning bush, or the fire of the pillar of fire, and so forth. And there is a connection between the burning bush and the pillar of fire and the glowing face of Moses. It is the glory of God, after all, that has rested on him. And this takes us to our second question. Regarding the appearance of Moses, what is the cause of his radiant countenance? Well, it was the result of him being in the presence of God, obviously. But one question we would have here is, Moses had been on the mountain already for 40 days and 40 nights, and when he descended the mountain the first time, his face was not radiant like this. And so what's the difference between his first time on the mountain and the second time on the mountain? What is different about this occasion? Well, the difference is, in chapter 33, God revealed his glory to Moses on the mountain. Moses prayed that God would reveal his glory to him in chapter 33. Actually, it's in chapter 34 that God does so. The Lord put Moses in a cleft of the rock. He covered it with his hand. He passed before him. He removed it, and Moses saw God's fleeting glory, the backside of God's fleeting glory. So he revealed his glory to Moses. He proclaimed his name to Moses and so forth. And so what we see here is the afterglow of God's glory. The revelation of God's glory had a lingering effect on Moses' countenance. He was imbued or permeated with God's radiant glory. Now, Moses was not glorified, but what happens to Moses here was a type of glorification. It is a type of our future glorification, or of the glorification of Jesus Christ, which has already occurred. Moses was not glorified because he was still mortal, he was still perishable, corruptible, and he dies a natural death after this. But Moses nevertheless bore the glory of God on his appearance. In the same way we might say that the moon reflects the light of the sun, his face reflected the glory of God. I think that's an appropriate analogy because the light we see reflected from the moon is only a reflection of the sun's light. The moon has no light in itself, neither did Moses have any glory or in himself, but he was only a reflection of the radiant glory of God. So that is the cause of his radiant countenance. Now, the third question I think we should ask about the appearance of Moses is, what effect did this have on the Israelites? And initially, the effect that it had is they were filled with fear. They were frightened by it. Again, verse 30, Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And so they were stricken with fear, just as they were stricken with fear at the sight of the glory of God descending on Mount Sinai. Once again, they were afraid when they saw that same glory approaching them on Moses. And perhaps they didn't even know that it was Moses. Perhaps they thought it was an angel approaching them, a minister from heaven. And it wasn't until Moses spoke to them and reassured them that it was he, that they knew it was Moses, and then were not afraid to draw near to him, or at least less afraid to do so. Now, this fear, no doubt, arose from a sense of guilt, just like the fear they experienced the first time in the presence of God's glory descending on the mountain. They knew that they were polluted, corrupt, defiled sinners. So, too, this fear arises from their sense of guilt. That's the first and the initial effect that this had on the Israelites, but there is a more significant effect that it had on the Israelites, and that is, the shining face of Moses, the glory of God on his face, confirmed and authenticated him as their leader, as God's prophet, and as mediator of this covenant. It was divine credentialing, if we can put it that way. Moses bore his credentials on his very face. He did not come in his own authority, but he came to them on the authority of God, and he spoke with divine authority. And so it authenticated Moses so that the Israelites would receive him as God's messenger and listen to him as God's prophet. Now, that's the first thing from the passage I want us to consider, the appearance of Moses' face. The second thing I think we need to consider is the speech of Moses, which is briefly summarized in verses 30 and 31 and 32. It says, Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai, or he commanded them to do all that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. Now, all the commands includes the Ten Commandments, which the Israelites had already heard, by the way. They heard the voice of God himself giving the Ten Commandments. And so Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1 and following, we have the Ten Commandments recorded. Moses repeats the Ten Commandments, which have been rewritten on those tablets of stone. But there's more than that. The law of God includes the Ten Commandments, but it includes more than the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments were repeated. Also, the Book of the Covenant, which is chapters 21 through 23 of Exodus. The Book of the Covenant is typically what it is called. Now, this is something that the Israelites had not heard yet, because when Moses descended from the mountain the first time, they were celebrating this idolatrous feast, and he broke the tablets, and then they were judged, and so they had never heard the Book of the Covenant before. And also the instructions regarding the tabernacle, which were recorded in chapters 25 to 31. The Israelites had not yet received those instructions. And so for the first time, the Israelites are gathered together. This is what should have happened the first time when Moses came down from the mountain. But here for the first time, they are gathered together, and for the first time, they hear all of the commands of God, all that he had instructed Moses to do on the mountain. So thirdly, the third thing to consider here is the veil that Moses puts over his face. We've considered his appearance, secondly, his speech, now the veil with which he covers his face. In verse 33 it says, "And when Moses had finished speaking with the Israelites, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord," or before the face of the Lord, where would he do that? He would do that in the tent of meeting, which had been set up outside of the camp. Later he would do that in the tabernacle proper after it had been erected. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, to speak with him face to face as a man would speak with his friend, he would remove the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel, he spoke to the sons of Israel what was commanded. The sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, what we notice here is that this was not a one-time occurrence. It wasn't only on one occasion when Moses' face was radiant and he spoke to the people when he descended from the mountain the second time, but this was a repeated occurrence. And how long it was repeated, we are not told. Presumably, this continued until his death. And so for 40 years, presumably, this would have continued. And that's the point of the language that is used in verses 34 and 35, these ongoing verbs. Whenever Moses went in, whenever he came out, he would do this. Whenever he went in before the Lord, he would remove the veil. Whenever he came out of the tent of meeting or tabernacle and returned to the camp of Israel, he would cover his face. But he wouldn't do so right away. The first thing he would do is, if he had a message from God, he would deliver the message from God to the Israelites, and then afterwards he would cover his face with a veil. Now, why does Moses cover his face? Well, the text doesn't tell us. It simply doesn't say. He certainly didn't cover his face for his own sake. It was for the sake of the people. And perhaps it was because it frightened them, and it certainly did frighten them, at least initially. And that could have been part of the motivation for why he covered his face. Another suggestion is it was because of his modesty. He did not want to go around dazzling the people with his glowing face, so he covered his face. I think that one's a little ridiculous. I don't think that's the reason, and I don't think it's because they were frightened necessarily, even though they were initially at least. Paul says that the reason Moses covered his face was it was a sign of timidity, and we will explore that a bit more in just a minute. Now, what I think is clear in the text is Moses does not cover his face while he is speaking to them a message from God, but he does cover his face after he has delivered this word from God. And so it looks to me that the reason why he covers his face with a veil is to distinguish between his prophetic speech and his non-prophetic speech. It's to distinguish between his speech as mediator of the covenant, prophet of God, as a public figure, and his speech as in his capacity as a private individual. On those occasions, he wore a veil over his face. After he had delivered the word from God, he covered his face and would speak with others as a private individual would, with veiled face. And so I think the idea is that whenever they were to hear the voice of God, he would leave his face uncovered so that they would see a portion of the glory of God. They would see the glory of God when hearing the voice of God. But once Moses had finished giving that message from God, he would then veil his face. I think that's the idea. And that's a pretty interesting concept. And so the appearance of Moses, the speech of Moses, and the veil with which he covered his face, that's the third thing we've considered. The fourth thing, the last thing I want us to consider and focus our attention on here in this text is the way the Apostle Paul uses this text in order to compare and contrast the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. Paul uses this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Before we read that text, I want to point out just a couple of things. In Scripture, there are many covenants. There's God's covenant with Adam in the garden. There's God's covenant with Noah, God's covenant with Abraham, with Moses and the Israelites, with David. There's the new covenant in Christ. But often there are two covenants that are mentioned in the New Testament and placed side by side for comparison purposes, comparative purposes. And those two covenants are frequently referred to as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That language of Old and New Covenant is in the Old Testament too. In Jeremiah 31, for example, when God says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And so God promises to make a new covenant. God then establishes that new covenant with the coming of Jesus Christ and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament continues to use that language of Old Covenant and New Covenant to compare and contrast two particular covenants in the Bible, namely the Mosaic Covenant, as it is most frequently called, because Moses was the mediator of this covenant, the Sinai Covenant, because that was the location where God established it, with the new covenant in Jesus Christ, of which Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." So he came to establish a new covenant. So we have in Scripture the old covenant compared with the new covenant, the Mosaic covenant compared with the new covenant in Christ. And sometimes the language of the law and the gospel is used to compare those two covenants. Now, in the Old Covenant, God's glory is revealed to Moses on the mountain. But what we see in this text here is God reveals his glory in a new way. Namely, God reveals his glory to the Israelites through the person of the mediator of that covenant. So God's glory is revealed to Moses on the mountain and then through Moses to the Israelites. God reveals his glory in the person of the mediator. Well, the same is true with regard to the new covenant. Here I'm doing this comparison, right, between Old Covenant and New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God reveals his glory through the mediator of that covenant. In the new covenant, God also reveals his glory through the mediator of that covenant, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant. In John chapter 1, we are told that in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in Jesus Christ, the glory of God is revealed. The glory of the only begotten of the Father is revealed. Jesus says later in the same book that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He says this to his disciples. And so the Father's glory is revealed through the Son, the mediator of the new covenant. In the old covenant, this revelation of God's glory through Moses had the effect, as we have seen, of authenticating Moses as God's prophet, as God's mediator. Now, we can make a comparison between the old covenant and new covenant in this regard as well. Just like the glory of God in Moses authenticated him as God's prophet, so too the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ authenticates the ministry of Jesus Christ and authenticates him as the mediator of the new covenant. And there are many ways in which God's glory is revealed through Christ and in which the Father authenticated the ministry of the Son. And one way is through the miracles of Jesus. We read, for example, in John chapter 2, we all know the story of the wedding of Cana at Cana in Galilee, where Jesus turned water into wine. We are told at the conclusion of that story that the miracle of changing water into wine was the first of many signs that Jesus did. And this, John 2:11 says, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And so through these miracles, Jesus manifested his glory, and then we are told his disciples believed in him. And so this manifestation of the glory of God through Jesus, through the miracles of Jesus, authenticated him. The disciples believed in him. He revealed his glory to them. Another authentication of Jesus that we find in the Gospels, which is also a revelation of God's glory in the person of Jesus, takes place on the Mountain of Transfiguration, as the mountain is called. I think the Mountain of Transfiguration, that story, is the New Testament counterpart or parallel to this Old Testament story in Exodus 34. This is recorded in Matthew and Mark, and I believe, if I remember correctly, also in Luke. Jesus ascends a mountain, he goes up on a high mountain, he takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he then is transfigured before them. And his face, this is what Matthew 17 says, his face shone like the sun. I think that is a New Testament counterpart to the glory of God in the face of Moses. So Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And of course, you know the story of how Peter, James, and John saw this. They were afraid. They saw Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus on the mountain. Peter suggested making three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not even realizing what he was saying. But the cloud of God's glory then overshadowed them, and a voice spoke from that cloud to the disciples and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him." And when the cloud was lifted, Jesus was there alone. Moses and Elijah were gone. Jesus was there and authenticated by God through this revelation of glory as God's Son. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And so the revelation of glory on the Mountain of Transfiguration authenticated Jesus as the Son of God. Now, all of the miracles of Jesus had this effect. This transfiguration of Jesus also had this effect. But there is another way, and the greatest way in which the glory of God is displayed in the person of Jesus, and in which Jesus is supremely authenticated by the Father, and that is in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which was also his glorification, right? When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was glorified. He was resurrected in a glorified body. Now, what did Jesus pray in John 17 in his so-called great high priestly prayer. What does he say to the Father? Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. And so in his resurrection, Jesus is glorified. And it is that glorification of Jesus which is his ultimate authentication, his vindication. God confirms that this indeed is my Son. This is the mediator of the new covenant. I am well pleased with him. Now, having made these comparisons between Moses and Jesus, we should also make a contrast between Moses and Jesus as mediators of old and new covenants, respectively. And that is, the glory of Jesus is far greater than that which rested upon Moses. The glory of Jesus is far superior to it. And the reason is, Jesus is not merely a reflection of God's glory, but he is the very radiance of the glory of God. This is what Hebrews chapter 1 says. Many times and in many ways God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made the worlds. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and sustains all things by the word of his power. And so Jesus is the radiance of the glory of the Father. He is not a mere reflection of the glory of God in the way the moon reflects the light of the sun, but he is the source of it. He is the radiance of God's glory. Now, Philip Ryken says concerning this, whereas the glory of Moses was only a reflection, the glory of Jesus was inherent. It came from his own glorious person. Jesus is God the Son. And the scripture says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, Hebrews 1:3. So his glory is not reflected, it radiates from his own divine being. Jesus shines with all the glory of God. In him there is a fullness of glory, compared to which the glory of Moses is only a flicker of light. And so the glory of the mediator of the new covenant is far superior to the glory of the mediator of the old. Now, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can turn there with me if you want to. And I want us to see how Paul uses this story of Moses coming down from the mountain with a radiant countenance to compare and contrast the old and new covenants, and particularly to compare and contrast the glory of the old covenant with the glory of the new, the glory of the law with the glory of the gospel. What does Paul have to say about this? It is not often that we find in the New Testament such a lengthy commentary on a passage from the Old Testament. There are many references to the Old Testament in the New, many allusions to the Old Testament in the New, but a lengthy, sustained interpretation and commentary on an Old Testament text like this is a real gem. And so we should consider very carefully what Paul has to say here. And the text is one that I would like to preaches a sermon if the Lord provides an occasion to do so. We won't exegete the text in detail in 2 Corinthians 3, but point out a few of the highlights. So 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us," Paul and his fellow preachers of the word, fellow apostles, "who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death," now he's referring here to the old covenant. The old covenant, he says, is a ministry of death. "If the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory," and there indeed was something glorious about the administration of the old covenant, "it came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory," that's Exodus 34, "which was being brought to an end." What was being brought to an end? Well, the glory on Moses' face and the old covenant, more broadly, was being brought to an end. The covenant that Moses mediated was a temporary covenant. It was established only temporarily. It came with an expiration date. It was never intended to be permanent, but it would be replaced with the new covenant. The old covenant was not a final covenant because it was not a perfect covenant. And if there had not been imperfections in it, if there had not been flaws in it, there would not be a place sought for a new covenant, God says. But finding fault with it, he establishes a new. And so the old covenant was an imperfect covenant. It was imperfect in that it could not make perfect the worshipers, the members of it, and bring them near to God. It could not bring full or final salvation. And so it was only a temporary covenant, and it would come to an end. And the glory that attended it would also come to an end. Verse 8, he goes on to say, well, he makes this contrast between the old covenant and the new. If the old covenant, in verse 7, he says, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit, which is how he refers to the new covenant here, have even more glory? So the new covenant is even more glorious than the old. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, now he calls the old covenant a ministry of condemnation because the law could only condemn. The law brings death. The law brings condemnation. If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. The new covenant is a ministry of righteousness because the gospel brings righteousness. In the old covenant, the law requires a righteousness from us, which we cannot give. But in the new covenant, the gospel brings a righteousness to us, a perfect righteousness that is imputed to us, namely the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so if that ministry of condemnation was attended with glory, how much more the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory, he says. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. So compared to the new covenant, he says, the old covenant in comparison to the new has no glory at all. It has come to have no glory at all because of how much the New Testament surpasses it in glory. Again, verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, the old covenant, much more will what is permanent, the new, have glory. And since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses. Do you see how he attributes this to the timidity of Moses and what he's about to say? We, the ministers of the new covenant, verse 6, we, as ministers of the new covenant, are very bold, unlike Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. He's obviously talking about the unbelieving Jews who are blinded to the gospel. And because of their unbelief, they are blinded to the gospel. It is as if a veil has covered their hearts, so that when they read the old covenant, they do not understand it. They're blinded to it. They're blinded to how it was imperfect and temporary and how it has found its supreme fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it's only when they turn to the Lord, only in their conversion, when they turn to the Lord and put their faith in Jesus Christ, that veil is taken away, and then they understand the supreme, superior glory of the new covenant. Now, Paul goes on to make a personal and direct application to all his hearers. In verse 17 and 18, he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. And we all, with unveiled face, now think about what he is saying. We have an unveiled face because we have turned to the Lord and the veil has been removed. But also, he is alluding back to this story of how Moses would go in before the presence of God in the tent of meeting or tabernacle and on the Mount Sinai, with unveiled face, he would face the Lord. We all, Paul says, not just one man, Moses, but all of us, with an unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. That's what Moses did on the mountain, right? He beheld the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord as it is revealed in the person the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. It's there that we behold the glory of the Lord. It's in him that God's glory is revealed. It's through his gospel that we behold the glory of the Lord. But we all of us, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Where is he taking this from? He's taking it from Exodus 34, where Moses beheld the glory of the Lord and was transformed into the same image, so that when he came down from the mountain, he bore the image of the glory of God on his face. The transfiguration of Moses, right? The transfiguration of Moses. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In contrast to the glory on the face of Moses, which faded away, the glory of the new covenant is permanent and progressive from one degree of glory to another, from glory unto glory unto glory, until our final transformation, which is our glorification, when we are glorified as Jesus himself has been glorified in his resurrection. So we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so, friends, I think we have a very interesting comparison here between Old and New Covenant. And what I think is abundantly clear is that all of us, like Moses, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and like Moses, are being transformed into the glory of the Lord. Not with a glory that fades away, that's passing away. And that glory did fade away, and Moses died, and the old covenant expired. It came with an expiration date, but with a glory that is permanent and progressive until it reaches its consummation in our glorification through Jesus Christ. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Let us pray together. Our Father, we do pray that we would keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, that we may behold his glory and his gospel, that we may behold that glory and be transformed from glory unto glory. Father, we thank you for establishing the new covenant in Jesus Christ, which covenant is permanent, which is superior to the old. We thank you for the mediator of the new covenant in whom you have revealed your glory. We thank you, O Father, that you have revealed him to us, that we can behold him, not with veils over our hearts, not with veils covering our faces, but with unveiled face. We can look into the holy gospel of Christ and be transformed from glory into glory. Father, we thank you that the veil has been removed so that we can read the Old Testament scriptures and understand how they were forward-looking and pointed forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and find their fulfillment in him. We pray, O God, that you would remove the blindness from the hearts of unbelievers, that they too may see the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.